is Jesus Christ my Savior. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He is all my glory, and in this heart of mine, forevermore I'm singing a song of love divine. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and its melody is ringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free. Joy and peace to me it's bringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and my heart is ever singing. Alleluia. Songs is he, my Savior, Lord, and Master. To him my praise shall be. When he came to save me, he set the joy bells ringing, and now I'm ever singing, for Christ has ransomed me. Once I lived in darkness, the light I could not see. But now I sing his praises, for he has set me free. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and its melody is ringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free. Joy and peace to me it's bringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and my heart is ever singing. Alleluia. 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 The song of the soul set free. Song of joy and freedom, for mortals only know it, the ransomed and the free. Slaves were they in bondage and deepest misery, but now they sing triumphant their song of song of the soul set free, and its melody is ringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, joy and peace to me it's bringing. 'Tis the song of the soul set free, and my heart is ever singing. Alleluia.
Appreciate you singing with us this morning. You may be seated.
Please make time to pray for our college students. They're head back. I think Braden and Isaac have already gone down to Virginia. I missed them. I was going to say this is their last Sunday. They already took off. And then April and Matt are be going all the way down to Pensacola. But they'll be headed into Nashville, Tennessee first. But just pray for traveling mercies. Pray they'll have a good semester. Many others are going back locally. So remember to pray. Keep your college students, our college students, in prayer. I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. in chapter number 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. I've been praying about what I should challenge, what the Lord would have me challenge our congregation this coming new year. Now, the year is 2020, so a lot of churches, organizations, and as we consider churches in particular, have picked up on the idea of 2020 vision, all right? How many have 2020 vision? Raise your hand. Wow, one hand shot up, too. I don't think I do, because now I've got a large print Bible, all right? I was trying to read the instructions on the back of a spray bottle yesterday. I even got out my cheaters, and I still couldn't read it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? So I don't know. I might be headed for glasses. But anyway, I never knew what does 2020 vision even mean. So I looked it up. It says, and it's pretty simple, actually, you can see clearly at 20 feet what should be normally seen at that distance. That makes sense. All right. So some people, 2100, well, that means they have to go to a, I don't know what exactly that means. But it's, in other words, it's the feet. The feet, it's all about the feet and how much you can see, how much you can't see, all right? But 2020 means you have, and they say it's not perfect vision, but you have vision that is normal, all right? So we're looking at the whole idea of vision. Vision, how does that relate? Do Christians and should Christians have vision? Well, I believe they should. Before we read 1 Chronicles chapter 4, let me just read a couple verses. I believe God desires it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, Jesus, or God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, God has the future planned out, doesn't he? We don't know what it is. Vision is the idea of looking into the future. If I say I have a vision for something, I'm looking into the future. God wants us to live in faith, doesn't he? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith it's impossible. What is faith? Faith is looking into the future, isn't it? Can't see the future. Knowing that God is there. He's already been there. He's got it all planned out. And so by faith I expect in the future for God to do something. We're saved by faith, are we not? None of us see what comes after our lives, but we read it in Scripture that God has eternity planned for us, for all those that will trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, by faith, we accept that. We're people of faith, are we not? And that naturally is the idea of looking into the future. Colossians 4:12, a pastor in Colossae, Epaphras, when Paul's speaking of him, says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Epaphras' prayer for his people that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, he must have envisioned what that was, to pray for that. And, well, we know what it is in Scripture. God tells us certain things in Scripture. And so we look forward, we look with anticipation to the time that my life personally will get there, and perhaps our church will get there. We're never going to get perfection, but we ought to be advancing, shouldn't we? All right. So I think vision's a good thing. And a man by the name of Jabez had some vision. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we read through the Bible a few years ago as our challenge for 2018, I think it was. And so many said they got the 1 Chronicles and they really got burdened down, just lists of names after list of names. Seems like endless genealogy. And you come to chapter 4 and here we got a whole nother batch of them, the sons of Judah. But then you almost get a refreshing change in verse 9. Verse 8 says, "Cause begat Adab and Zobeba and families of Aharhel, the son of Haram." And then it says, "And Jabez," and now we get a little narrative. Talks about him a little bit. By the way, we don't know anything about Jabez other than these two verses. That's all we find out about him. But it says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez," meaning of his name, "saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. What a prayer. What an amazing prayer. And I'd like to take a little look at that this morning, particularly the phrase right in the middle. Lord, that thou wouldst what? Enlarge my coast. What does that mean? That's our title of our message today. But let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help. Father, I do pray that you help us as we look into your word about this whole idea of vision and enlarging our coast. And Father, this prayer of Jabez, which I believe was a good prayer, and it was a prayer that definitely you honored. You said you granted his request. It was done in faith. It was done without harboring sin in his heart. Father, I believe it was according to your will. And so, Lord, you answered it, and you gave him what he requested. Father, may our prayer for ourselves, for our family, for our church, be one that honors you this year. And Lord, may that prayer be accompanied with action. Lord, help us to purpose in our heart, Lord, that we would do what you have put on our heart. And Lord, may our prayer be as Jabez. Lord, would you enlarge my coast? So, Father, I pray you'll help us as we look at these thoughts and others today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like that to be a theme for our church this year, enlarge my coast. Now, I know several years back this was kind of almost overworn, the prayer of Jabez, but I think it's something that needs to be examined, and as far as I know, we haven't this year, or haven't as long as I've been here. But look at this prayer with me just a minute, verse 10. Really, there's fourfold. He prayed, first of all, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, would you bless me? May your favor be upon me, my family. Secondly, he said, Lord, would you enlarge my coast? Now, perhaps that means his territory, or maybe perhaps increase his responsibility. The third prayer, he said, that thine hand might be with me. Oh, God, would you be with me? That's a good prayer to pray, too. Can't do it, Lord's work, without God's help, can we? And then number four, and I like this one, he says, wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Lord, keep me from sin. May I be separated from the world. Four good prayers to pray. But today, as we focus on the middle one there, enlarge my coast, well, what does he mean? What does he mean? All right. Well, let's talk about it in this way. And as we can maybe apply it to our lives and our church, what would it mean for us to pray that prayer, enlarge my coast? Well, let me give you three spheres, S-P-H-E-R-E, spheres, that this would perhaps apply to. First of all, number one, the sphere of influence, the sphere of influence, all right? Like Jabez's prayer, we should pray, really what it is give me more. God, would you give me more? I got to make sure I'm turned on here. Okay, am I on this mic? Maybe if I turned it on, it would help. All right, there we go. All right, you go flip me over. There you go. All right, so would you, Lord, enlarge my coast? Really, would you give me more? Now, right away we think that's kind of a selfish prayer. If I look around my house and then say, oh, God, give me more. I want more. I want bigger space, Lord. I want a pool table in my basement. I want a nicer car in my driveway. I want more money so I can spend more time down in Florida or California or the Bahamas or somewhere. All right, we think of it as a selfish prayer, do we not? Well, really, perhaps it was not. So examine this just a minute with me. Again, I don't really know anything much more about Jabez than you do, except he was in the line of Judah. And all these names are Judah's descendants in verses 1 through 8. And perhaps this was at the time of the conquest, when you recall they went into the land, they conquered the Canaanites. And Jabez says, Lord, would you enlarge my coast? In fact, go back with me to a couple of the verses here this morning. Go back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the phrase, enlarge my coast, is repeated as well. One time it says, enlarge my border, and the other time it says, enlarge thy coast. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 20. And we're trying to examine, is this a prayer that would be in God's will? Deuteronomy 12, verse 20 says, when the Lord thy God shall, what? Enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee. And thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because my soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And he goes on and gives them more commandments. But he does talk about God enlarging his border. And that's, of course, where it comes from. God does it. It was an answer to Jabez's prayer. Deuteronomy 19, look at this one. Over a few chapters, Deuteronomy 19, verse 8. Again, God says the same kind of language. And it's something that God does again, and we have to understand and be aware of that. It says, "And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers." He says, in other words, when you're in the land and God gives you more. All right, see, this was God's will and desire for the Israelites to have more land. In fact, go back to Deuteronomy. We're there. Go back to Deuteronomy 11. In Deuteronomy, they were not in the promised land yet. They were on the border of the promised land. The Canaanites still occupied that land. And God says, this is the land which I have promised to you. And so God said, when you go into that land, cast out all the Canaanites, conquer the land and dwell therein, occupy it. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 24. Here's God's directions. He says, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast be. By the way, they've not really had that much land in any of their history, and won't be really till the kingdom time, I believe, in the millennium, all the way from the Euphrates. Okay, but God says, this is your land. By the way, without getting too much into politics and so forth right now, people might complain and we say, well, Israel, they're just land grabbers and all that kind of thing. No. Biblically, we must understand that Israel has a right to that land. Amen? God promised it to them. All right? Now, not to say that they've done everything perfectly with their Arab neighbors and so forth, but to understand biblically what's going on, we must say that Israel does have a right to that land. God promised it. Okay? And that's what God promised him here. Verse number 25. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. So, if this is indeed Jabez's prayer at the time of the conquest, it was perfectly right for him to pray for more land. In fact, a couple other people did that. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. You remember Caleb. Caleb was, along with Joshua, the only ones that spied out the land and says, we can do it. By the way, another vision, didn't they? They spied out the land. They said, God promised it to us. We can do this. And I love Caleb because when it came time for them to actually conquer the land, Caleb, 70 years old, all right, said, I want more. I want that mountain. Look what he says. We've even written songs about it. Joshua 14, verses 12 and 13. Caleb is saying, look at what he says in verse 11. He's speaking to Joshua. He says, and now, or yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. How about that? 70-year-old man, would you say that if you're 70? He says, for war, both to go out and come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Sounds like Jabez, doesn't it? Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Caleb says, I want that mountain. Lord, would you enlarge my coast? Aksa, in Judges chapter 1, who actually ended up... She was actually the granddaughter of Caleb, said kind of the same thing. Judges chapter 1, verse 13, it says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And as he took some area that there was a challenge to take. And he gave him, that is, Caleb gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. It came to pass, when she came to him, she moved him to ask her of her father a field. She lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. It was not a wrong, mistaken prayer that Jabez made. All right? God wanted them to have land. He promised it to them. And so Jabez prayed according to God's will, and God honored his request. He said, Lord, would you enlarge my coast? Enlarge my coast. So think about it this way for a little bit for us. Think about it as a prayer that we would pray, perhaps, Lord, give me more in the sphere of my influence or my responsibility. You know, we should never be satisfied where we are in our Christian life. We should never say, hey, this is, I'm doing enough, I've done enough, and God's happy with what I'm doing. So, you know, it's easy. Is it not easy to get in ruts in our Christian life? It is, isn't it? And we love routine. My dog loves routine in the morning. You know, I mean, it's the only way I'm going to get that silly thing house trained. Get them in routine, you know. Babies love routine, do they not? Old folks love routine. We all like routines. But sometimes we get stuck in such a rut that the routines mean nothing more to us anymore. And can I say, church can be a routine. And thank God you're here. Praise God you're here. But sometimes we just go through the motions. Hey, a good prayer to pray is, God, give me more. Give me something new. Give me something, a way I can serve you that I have not served you before. All right? You know, by the way, teaching in a church or ministering in a church is not just a job. Sometimes we think, well, or we think it, we're asked to do it. I'm going to do somebody a favor. You ask me to teach a class. Okay, I'm going to do it as a favor to you, Pastor, and I'll just do my duty, but that's it, and no more. Do the bare minimum. Can I say, in a loving way, shame on you if you're thinking that. Because, by the way, you don't serve me, you don't serve the board. Who do you serve? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you were given a Sunday school class to teach, or children, or vacation Bible school, you ought to do it with all the gusto you can do. If you're giving out refreshments at vacation Bible school, do it with all the gusto you can do. And do it in prayer. And do it and ask that God will bless. Because we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do we not? All right. And to say that, well, I'm just going to do it and then I quit after 2 months, I'm done. Don't ask me ever again. That's not the right attitude. Say, God, thank you for this. And Lord, help me, bless me, bless in the endeavors that I'm trying to do because I'm serving you. Hey, what's the sphere of your influence? Just a minute to think about. Can I give you some other things? Not just go beyond just a Sunday school class or whatever. You know, as a parent, you have a great sphere of influence and a great realm of influence, do you not? Mom or dad, there's no greater position of influence than what you serve. Be faithful in it. And ask God to bless you and your children. Help me, Lord, to enlarge my coast as a parent to have a greater influence on my children. Grandparents, you have a great influence, don't you? A great prayer to pray would be, Lord, enlarge my coast as a grandma, a grandpa. Help me to exert more influence with my grandchildren. Coaches, teachers. Boy, I'll tell you, some of these people in roles that you have like that, you have a great influence upon students. I happened to go upon it, and I purposely did it. I just didn't happen upon it. And modern technology is a wonderful thing. You could Google almost any name and find all kind of stuff out about him. There was a guy that I taught in Christian school, very talented young man, played basketball. In fact, the team went to the national tournament, all right, much like some of you that participate in teams do. They didn't win it, but they got second place, but very talented young man. But he was always a man that I was particularly burdened for, and I think even more than me was the coach of the basketball team. Because this gentleman, he was from a Christian family, but, you know, you just kind of wonder what direction he was going to go. And I had heard that after he graduated, he actually became an assistant coach at a college somewhere. I thought it was Mississippi. I could be wrong, somewhere around there. And I hadn't heard any more about him. I thought, wow, assistant coach at a state university, that's pretty good. So I Googled him yesterday and found out that he had two coaching positions. After he coached at one level, he went to another college and coached there. He even coached some people that are now in the NBA as assistant coach. And then I found out, well, that he actually quit that job and became then the CEO eventually of a news organization, and he went into business. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Well, I
searched a little more, found a little video clip where someone was actually interviewing him. You know how strange it is. Those of you that have been teachers, you understand this. But how strange it is to see someone that was actually in your class in high school, now maybe 40 years old, full beard, and as an adult, and talking about what he's doing. And, you know, it's just kind of like mind-rattling a little bit. He seems like the same person, talks the same way, has the same mannerisms, but now he's an adult and is successful. But what I was impressed is I watched that video, and I was so thankful to hear it. Several times he made spiritual references. Several times he made references. They asked him, what is your favorite book? He said, the Bible. It's like, amen. Good answer, BJ. You know, I'm still rooting for him, you know. He says, hey, what's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? They're talking about how to be successful in business. He says, the first thing I do in the morning, while he said, talk, he pumps in some, what are those drinks called, those power drinks you make, smoothies or something? Okay. He pumps in something like that, and then he says, I read my Bible. He says, I got it on my Bible app, and I'm being successful at it. I was like, praise the Lord. Good job. But going back to the sphere of influence, I don't know how much influence I had on him. If I'd see him today, he'd know exactly who I was, and he'd probably give me a hug or something. He'd always doing stuff foolish in school. And so it's interesting. I thought, you know, the kids sometimes that are the most foolish in school sometimes be the most successful. That's not to say that if you're good in school, you need to be foolish, all right? Please, don't misunderstand that. But you know, I sat there looking at this kid, assistant coach for Moorhead, I think it was Moorhead State in Kentucky, that even got an invitation to go to the NCAA championship one year, not the, you know, the big tournament they have in March. And this kid I was able to teach. But going back to the influence, he told me several times, and the coach of that high school basketball team told me several times how burdened he was for this young man. Now, the rest of the story is that this coach passed away unexpectedly at the age of 47. If you ever go to Calvary Baptist Church in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and look at their high school gym, you'll see big letters across there. It says Wilson Memorial Gym. Well, that's in honor of Jeff Wilson, who was the basketball coach and died of cancer about 47 years old or whatever, unexpectedly. All right? But this kid admired, and I know he admired that coach, and that coach had an amazing influence and impact on this young man's life. So what I'm trying to say is that, hey, even if you coach, don't just think, hey, this is my job or whatever. You've got and can have an impact on your life. Back to the story of BJ. As I was looking, watching him give this interview, he says this as well. He said, hey, when I was a coach, I tried to influence my people, probably thinking of the example of his high school coach. He said, I try to influence them in their lives. Same thing in business. Now, this is interesting. He says, in business, I try to influence those people under me. I try to help them be a better person. Now, he didn't say point them to Christ. I wish he did. But he said, I try to help them be a better person. I try to help them on their way and understand what life's all about and so forth. You know, hey, if you're in business, you could even be an influence. You can bring your fellow workers to church. You can say, hey, I mean, you might be in a place of management. Don't look at your place of management as just a job and I'm here and doing it and done. Hey, this could be a chance to influence those under you. Truett Cathy of Chick-fil-A. He said his always purpose was not to build a great restaurant and build the best tasting chicken sandwich there is. Amen? Hear any amens? Nobody thinks that. Okay, I know some people do, but anyway. His role in his life and his conviction was to train young people. You can read about it in his biography, all right? Hey, what I'm trying to say is ask God, God, in my sphere of influence, would you enlarge my coast? Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe you're an instructor. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're a bus driver. I got to throw these things in because I relate. I was a bus driver. Many of you are. I was a bus driver for a couple years at the Christian school. And I did what you do. I went around, I mean, the old big yellow, how many passengers do they hold? I don't know. Larry, how many passengers does the school bus hold? Putting you on the spot. Okay, well, I never had that many. You have 70 on there? 50. Oh, wow. God bless. I'll pray for you more than I ever have that. Okay. But you know, and some of you else drive school bus. But, you know, can I tell you, school bus driver has a great influence. My dad drove school bus. I guess it got it in my blood a little bit. He pastored, but he had needed an extra income. So he drove a school bus. And he said they always called him Charlie the bus driver, you know, and he'd tell stories and all that kind of thing. I know those kids loved him. And he'd tell stories about how he gave candy, and they would just say great things about. Many of you have given testimony about your school bus driver. Am I not right? I'm looking back here at some of these. Help me with his name. Who was the school bus driver that passed away just a little bit ago? Jerry Jackson. I went to his funeral. You know, that guy had more influence on those kids, maybe even than those teachers in that Christian school. Am I right about that? I think I am. And some of you young people giving testimony about that. What am I trying to say? I'm just trying to say, what has God given you? What area of influence has God given you that you can impact others? Would you pray, God, would you enlarge my coast in my area of influence? Number two, how about this one? Not just in the sphere or realm of my influence, in the sphere of my imagination. Now, stay with me on this just a little bit. I'd say a sanctified imagination, a vision. Arlen Horton of Pensacola Christian College built a college well over 5,000 people. He used to pray every day, Lord, give me a vision of how you can use me today. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. You know, sometimes we need just a holy, sanctified imagination a little bit. Instead of just, well, I'm just going to go through my routine and my duty, think in the future and think, you know, I wonder what this kid could be. Look at your grandchildren, your children. Look at those in your Sunday school class, youth group. Hey, I wonder what this could be one day. I think Epaphras is a pastor. We quoted this verse already, Colossians 4:12. But I think Epaphras had this in his heart. It says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And notice, it was a prayer. Don't lose that aspect. This is a prayer, not what you do, but what God does. It's your prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know what his prayer was? His vision was that these people that he was ministering to, Lord, would they stand perfect and complete? Now, if he was ministering to them as a pastor, he knew their strengths, he knew their weaknesses. And he was probably praying and in his sanctified imagination was seeing them conquer those weaknesses and standing what? Perfect and complete in all the will of God. Oh, God, help them in this area of the will of God. Lord, they're not perfect and complete there. Help them. I pray for that for my children. You do too. You ought to pray for that in your area of service or ministry. Look at verse number 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received from the Lord. And then he says four words here, that thou, what? Fulfill it. What does that mean? Well, in some way, Paul and Archippus must have had a vision of, Lord, how this ministry is going to be fulfilled and where we ought to go. Somebody says, if you shoot at nothing, you hit the bullseye every time. Someone said, they walked into somebody's house and they saw a bullseye on the wall and they saw an arrow right in the middle of it. And they said, wow, how in the world did you do that? And he laughed. He says, I hit it every time. Well, what did he do? He put the arrow in there, then he painted a bullseye around it. You know, okay. Right. I have a goal. I have a vision. Say, God, how could, in my imagination, how could I think of how, perhaps how I can grow in my personal life? Picture yourself quoting verses or picture yourself reading the Bible. You used to have a man, he would tell teachers this. He was administrator of the Christian school. He'd say what? Picture yourself in calm control. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Picture yourself serving the Lord. Picture yourself handing out a tract. Envision yourself doing this. Envision yourself witnessing to somebody. I go through my mind all the time and thinking, and when I remember, sometimes I don't, I'm not perfect, but I picture myself, okay, what am I going to say to this person? And I kind of rehearse it in my mind, maybe the Romans Road, some verses. That's kind of having an imagination of how God can use you. Related to the church, how can we have the sanctified imagination of how the church can grow? Does God desire the church to grow? He does. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. I know that's not just numbers. It can be spiritually as well. In fact, turn to 1 Thessalonians. You're probably right there if you're in Colossians, right all across the page. But look at chapter 3. Again, talking about vision, talking about enlarging our coast, talking about God, what you can do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look, Paul had this regarding the Thessalonians. Look in verse 12. He says, and he's thinking in the future, God, what do you want for these people? He says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I imagine Paul prayed for these Thessalonians and, Lord, help them to increase in love for each other. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Paul's praying, Lord, would you help them to grow in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would, look at this, abound more and more. God, give me more. Give me more what? Give me more spiritual people. Give me more growth in our church. God, help us to grow. And God, help me to see it. Help me to see that growth. That's what Paul's praying. We ought to pray that for each other. Lord, help us to grow spiritually. Help us to disciple new believers. They did it in the book of Acts. Paul, all the time, he went to one place and he went back, it says, confirming the souls of them, and went and discipled them. Help us, Lord, as a church, to train pastors. Isn't it interesting? You know, we pray for missionaries. Can I tell you, a missionary really is doing the exact same thing we're doing here. If you go to the mission field, as we went to Doug Hounsell out in Utah, you know what? He had a church. And they had Sunday morning services. And they had Sunday night service. And they had Wednesday night. And they preached. The only thing about missions is that it's being done in a different place. And someone starting a church, which is a very difficult thing to do, and they're evangelizing an area, and I understand that. But you know what they're also doing, many missionaries? They're training people to be pastors. They're training the nationals. Oftentimes a missionary will say, pray for us, we're starting a preacher training school. Now here's what I'm thinking. My thought goes, if that's done on the mission field in Africa somewhere in a local church, why don't we do it here? I don't know if I have an answer, except that we should. You know, instead of praying, God, would you just... And sometimes our prayer is, Lord, help my child to grow up and help these young people to grow up and be successful and get in business. You know what I think they do in Africa or in Brazil or somewhere where the gospel isn't spread much? They say, oh God, would you help our young people to become preachers? Spread the gospel. And they actually take an active role in doing it. Lord, would you enlarge our coast as a church? I thank God. I got here and I saw the names of 7 men that have been to this church that are now preaching and pastoring churches. To God be the glory. Missionaries. Got 1 or 2 out of our church that are missionaries. Children. But there hasn't been one in a long time. God, would you please raise up some of our young people to be pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers, Lord, affecting lives full time. Hey, God, would you help us to grow in that way? Enlarge our coast, Lord. Enlarge our coast spiritually. Enlarge our coast physically. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting more people to come. And some of you are sitting in chairs back there. We might be talking to you soon about busting out some walls. I tease some people and say, bring your hammer with you. And I'm teasing, I know. But you know, hey, having more room is a good thing. It means more people coming to hear the gospel. It means people not being turned away because there's no seats. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, would you bring more in? Because there's a whole world out there. There's a whole neighborhood. There's a whole community. Duncansville, Hollidaysburg, Newry, Altoona, name them. East Freedom, Martinsburg, Roaring Spring. There's a whole neighborhood out there, community that does not know Christ. Oh God, would they come and hear the message of the gospel? Jabez's prayer related to us, Lord, enlarge my coast in the sphere of my influence, in the sphere of my imagination, and thirdly, in the sphere of involvement. I tried to keep them all eyes. Involvement is the idea of ministry. Ministry. What ministry are you involved in? I'm talking about the church. You know, see, God doesn't really save us just to sit. We're not saved to sit. Now, coming to worship's a good thing. But God's got more for you than that. In fact, really, we're saved to serve. Many people have adopted the slogan, I believe Appalachian Bible College has this as a slogan, life is for service. We are called to serve. We're saved to serve. Now, I know we all have different talents. Not all of you are teachers. But do you serve in some capacity? We'll talk more about that tonight in the message. But in my area, think about what you're doing now. And this is really the focus. In what I'm doing now, God, would you enlarge my coast? William Carey prayed this prayer, the great missionary. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. You know, can I say, I think we've seen that this year. I think we've seen it in our vacation Bible school, where God did far more and above we'd ever could imagine. I think God did it in our Christmas production, where we had 20 first-time visitors come to our church and heard the gospel. I think we did it because we attempted great things for God. We got the word out like we'd never gotten out before. And we literally said, God, would you enlarge my coast? But let me give you some other areas that, can I challenge you a little bit, just as a church family? Sunday school teachers, those that work with children, clubs workers, would you pray that God would enlarge your coast? If you're teaching, and I'm not picking on anyone, because I have no idea how many of your classes, all right? But if you've just got three in there, would you make it a matter of prayer and say, God, would you enlarge my coast? God, would you give me 10? God, the children need to hear the gospel. They need to hear these stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many a Christian will give testimony that it began in their childhood. And if we're not reaching them in their childhood, when they're most open and tender to the Lord, when are we going to reach them? God, give me more. Lord, I got this big room. 20 seats in here and only got three. God, help me to fill it up. And then put action to it. Say, okay, I'm going to go and I see them in church and they're not in Sunday school. I'm going to say, how come you weren't in Sunday school? All right, I'm picking on you, whatever. All right. That'd be friendly, be kind. Hey, we missed you this morning. Or take a personal interest in them. Instead of just saying, well, I did my duty, and I don't think there's any here like this I'm describing. I did my duty. I'm done with you guys. See you next week. Hey, can I suggest something maybe Marvel or novel? Novel's the word I'm looking for. Maybe Marvel, too. How about go visit them during the week? How about go watch them play a little ball game? And boy, I'll tell you what, when they see you at that ball game or they see you personally, I came one time. I was working in a club's program, and I thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to visit these kids. They're in my class. And so I went to them. I had, I don't know, 10, 15 of them. Some of them were bus kids, and so I naturally went and saw them, encouraged them. I thought, well, I'd include the church kids as well. So I went knocking on one of our faithful church members' kids. And they came to, oh, what are you doing here? And I said, oh, I want to see Tyler, I think his name was. And I said, well, he's in my club's class. I just want to see how he's doing. They told me later that made more of an impact on their child than almost anything. And as far as I know, that kid's serving the Lord today. I think a full-time Christian, where I'm not taking any credit. When I went out, and I just did what the God placed on my heart. I mean, when I went out, I was doing bus work but with bus kids and were driving a van when I was working in a church right after college. And I was single and I had time, but I thought, well, I need to go visit these kids. And so I just went with them, and we went and piled around. We did all kind of stuff. We went go-karting. We just did all kind of stuff. I took them shopping with me, and we tried to get other kids to come and fill up the van I was driving. But I look back at them kids today, and I'm thinking, and I still pray for them, but I can't help but think perhaps my sphere of influence, my sphere of involvement in their lives changed their lives because of that time I spent with them and took a personal interest. Hey, can I tell you, if you drive a van here at our church, don't be satisfied with, well, I just put my time in. They asked me to do it. I did it. Check that off my list. How about start praying and say, God, fill this van up. Oh, God, it's got 15. We can carry 15 in here. Lord, fill it up. And God, would you help us to run the second van? And God, would you help us to maybe run a van on Sunday morning? You're inviting people to church. God, would you help them to come? Man, I get excited. I talk about imagination. I imagine sometimes just people bringing people to church and introducing them and say, hey, this person got saved. I led this person to the Lord this week. I imagine sometimes somebody just having a whole row full of people and say, hey, I invite them to come, and here they are. I imagine things in my own personal life, and I won't want to scare you, and things that I'm thinking about maybe one day doing or whatever, and put it out in front of you. You'll hold me accountable, so I'm a little reluctant to do that. But there's things I think and think, boy, we can start this ministry. Or myself personally, maybe I could do this ministry sometime, or do that ministry, or do this. We always ought to be thinking, God, what kind of thing could I do in my ministry that it would grow? Youth group? Well, we ought to be praying for those kids in youth group. God, would you make them spiritual leaders? Would you help more to come? Help there be more salvations. Choir, we ought to pray if we're in choir. God, help us make an impact. Help us to sing. Pray for our choir director. Visitation, soul winning, more souls saved, more baptized. You say, well, where are we going to put everybody? I heard people say those things. You know what? Don't let that limit you. Don't let expectations that you don't understand limit your prayer. Because many times it does, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to pray that way because I have no idea where we're going to see them all. I'm not going to pray that way because, oh, that's just too much of, I can't do anymore. I'm already maxed to the limit. Well, God will raise up someone else. You know, he always does. To help with that ministry. Say, oh, I can't take more than three of my class because I'm going to need another helper. Well, then God will raise up a helper. You see, don't let that limit your prayer. Hey, you know what? Again, I don't want to scare you, but maybe God's will to have 1,000 people come to our church. Now, maybe not, because maybe God will have them go to other different churches or whatever. But if he did, I'd be thrilled because they're hearing the gospel, all right? And they're growing in Christ. And in knowledge of the Lord. You know, hey, you say numbers, and I'm going to talk about that just a second. I'm not a big numbers guy, and we don't announce numbers and talk about it much and a whole lot because numbers can get you proudful, and God knows your heart. If we're just in it for our own pride, that's wrong, and it's selfish, and it's wicked. But if we're in it to say, God, I just see another person coming as just another soul that can be reached, then amen, and God's for it, and God's in it. God, would you enlarge my coast? Lord, in my sphere of my influence, parents, grandparents, you've got a great responsibility. Don't give up. God, would you enlarge me in my sphere of my imagination? I'm imagining what my grandchildren can do. I'm imagining what these young people can do. I'm imagining what the adults going to do. And Lord, would you enlarge me in my sphere of my involvement in this ministry? You know, perhaps today you're here and maybe not even saved. Maybe you don't even know the Lord as your Savior. That's something you got to get settled first. See, God wants you to serve, but he wants you to get saved. Because you can't really serve unless you're saved. Jesus Christ loved you, died on the cross for you, gave his life for you. He wants you to trust you in salvation. And then, you know, once you trust him, you know, it's interesting. God had Paul's life all planned even before he got saved. I've chosen you. God told Paul right away after he got saved, God's got a wonderful plan for your life too. Get saved first and then serve, and Lord, enlarge my coast. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we